How many of you like a good invitation? Come on, somebody. Yeah. An invitation to a great party or something incredible. And really what God is doing is he is offering up an invitation to every one of us through what's all wrapped around what we consider Easter weekend in our culture. It's an invitation for us to basically come to God and let God begin to do a work in our heart and build us into everything he has created us to be. It's a message of hope. And today, I hope you can really grab on to the hope we're talking about, because we're not just talking about any kind of hope. I mean, I can hope for a lot of things, right? I can hope to lose weight. But the reality of it is, you know what, I may not do that and it may not happen. I can hope to, you know, go and have a great relationship with someone. And nothing wrong with hoping for a few of those things. But whenever we begin to put our confidence in those various things, what happens is our life begins to have a sense of hopelessness instead of a great confident hope. The hope I'm talking about today is a confident anticipation that goodness is really a coming. Is anybody expecting goodness? Come on. And again, this world has a way of taking its toll on every single one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what background we have. And it begins to cause devastation. It begins to cause depression. It begins to cause a lot of anxiety and all of these variations of things, a sense of hopelessness. And it doesn't take long to look around in the world we live in and begin to become hopeless. I mean, all we have to do is literally turn on our TVs or open up our iPhone, and we can begin to become hopeless. There's wars going on, devastation going on, sickness happening, diseases, pandemics, economic crises. Have I depressed you enough? Come on. There's, you know, all of these variations of things happening, human trafficking, injustice, self-centeredness. And when we look at these things and we begin to dwell on these things, hopelessness begins to get in our heart. But what God wants to deliver to you is hope in spite of all those things going on in the world. And so how he does that is through what Easter really stands for all of us, you know what, that he has created. Have you ever thought about why all these things are broken in the world? Why the storms? Why bad things happen to good people? Why all the fighting, all the discord? Have you ever really thought about why people are born and sickness begins to plague their body and they begin to deteriorate? Because when we look at those things, you know, it doesn't offer a lot of hope. But where those things come from was they came from the very beginning when God created human beings. And the Bible says that God created human beings perfect in every way, Genesis 1. He created men and women, both male and female, in his likeness. And the Bible says he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And what I want you to do is I want you to rule over the earth. I want you to govern the earth. And I don't want you to be subdued by anything in the earth. And if you read the story there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what we begin to understand is God set a tree in the middle of that garden. It's known as the tree of good and evil. And he basically said, don't eat from this one tree. I'm going to give you all the protection in the world. I'm going to walk with you We're going to have a relationship. You and I, human beings, were created for a relationship with our Creator. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. And you know what? What you don't need to do is eat from this tree in the middle of the garden. The Bible says the first man and the first woman disobeyed God. They were taken of the fruit. And then suddenly their eyes were opened and they began to see evil things. And at this point in time is where those things entered the world. It was at the point of human beings deciding to not listen to the voice of God, but to listen to something else. And the Bible says that's where sin entered the world. Now, sin is an interesting word. Because when I say the word sin, a lot of us don't understand completely what that means in the human's life. Because when we say sin, our brain typically goes to the bad things that people do. And those are sinful things. In other words, those are a result of sin entering the world. But evil entered the world in the garden simply because, you know what, man disobeyed God, stepped away from God's voice. And if you want to know why all of these things are happening in the earth, it's simply because sin entered it. We become sinful when we begin to participate and do things that those things begin to direct our life today. And what happens is we become hopeless along the journey. The book of Romans puts it this way. And this isn't such good news, but it says this in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23 in the New Testament. It says, "For everyone has sinned, and we all have fallen short of God's glorious standard." Again, what is God's standard for human beings? Again, we just laid it out in Genesis 1. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want to provide for you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to watch over you. I want you to rule the earth. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and permeate my presence throughout the earth. That's his standard for humanity. But the Bible says now humanity has stepped away from that. Sin has entered the world, and we all participate in being bent towards that sinness. We all fall short of God's amazing standard. But it gets worse. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages, the payment for that is death, is brokenness, is destruction, is hopelessness." So when we participate and we do sinful things, we begin to go down a path that ends in destruction, ends in a place that we never really desired to be. However, Easter offers hope in the midst of that. And I really want us to grab hold of what God is doing through the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. Because those things are what brings hope to humanity in a sinful world. And no matter what is going on around us, we can have a confident hope that goodness is coming if we will simply put our faith and trust who God is in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return of Christ. It is amazing. But in order for us to get it today, I would just love to kind of illustrate right here what sin does to our life. And the Bible says this, whether we're big, little, short, or tall, sin takes its toll on us all. Let me say it again for you. Whether we're big, little, short, or tall, sin takes its toll on us all. Sometimes we may have big sin in our life, little sin in our life, short sin in our life, tall sin in our life. But the reality of it is sin takes its toll on us all. I'd love for you to participate, class. Come on. Big, little, short, or tall, sin takes its toll on us all. Let's do it one more time. big, little, short, or tall, sin takes its toll on us all. Now we know what sin is. It's the evil that entered the world. We begin to understand how it takes its toll on us no matter who we are. When we participate with sin, with hopelessness, with darkness, with evil, with destruction, what happens is we begin to go down a path that is basically a dead-end street. But God came to offer life in the midst of all of that. The Bible literally says this. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Again, when I look around and I see the destruction that is happening in this earth, I begin to, you know, ask the question, in all of this hopelessness, how do I come out of that and begin to have a confident hope and walk in the middle of all the hopelessness in the world? What do I put into my heart? Because is I really understand what the scripture says. I'm born in a sinful world. And whether I'm big, little, short, or tall, sin has taken its toll on me. And maybe you're like me today. Maybe you're kind of a big person. I'm actually bigger than I look from out there. I'm 6'6", okay? And I weigh 252 pounds right now. I really need to get down to 235. I just wanted to let you know, okay? But the reality of it is this. Is sin has hit my life and broken my life. And again, maybe you don't have quite as big a sins as I have, but whether you are big, little, short, or tall, sin takes its toll on us all. And you know, sin has come into my life and it took me down a road of destruction I never dreamed I would go down. I remember whenever I was a little kid, about 5 years old, I used to love to go to my kindergarten class. And I used to love my kindergarten teacher. Her name was Miss Rickett. She's probably dead now. She was old then and I'm 55 now, but the reality of it is I love to go there, and I love to go there because she had this incredible toy box that I could reach into, and I had a favorite toy in that toy box. It was a little toy airplane. And I basically didn't have that toy airplane at home, and I decided to put it in my pocket and take it home because I thought I would never get a toy airplane unless I put that in my pocket. And so what I did was I stole that little toy airplane, and I got home and I took it out of my pocket, and obviously my parents disciplined me, and you know, I got in trouble for that, and I took it back and just caused a whole ramification of stuff in a five-year-old's life. And I know that that seems very, very small, but what surrounded that event basically led to other things that caused even more destruction. See, that's how it works. Is it enters into our life very subtly, and then it begins to take over our life, and we begin to live a life of hopelessness. Later on in my life, what happened? I did more sinful things, more and more sinful things, and some I don't even particularly want to share with you here today, because you would basically probably begin to have a different opinion of me up here with a microphone if I told you all the things that I've done that have been sinful. But isn't that the reality of it? Is we all want to hide from those things that we have done. We don't want to expose it to fellow humans. Why is that? It's because that's what sin does. Sin makes you either want to hide or it makes you want to fight. Flight or fight. In other words, you want to run and hide. Or else, you want to kind of give people pushback. And when sin begins to happen around you, it can either make you angry, it can make you jealous, it can make you bitter, it can begin to make you all of these variations of things, and it takes you further and further down the road. though, you know what, when I was little, sin entered my life. It was a little sin, but it began to break my life. Big, little, short, or tall. Sin has taken its toll on us all. And if we continue in that lifestyle, we end up with darkness in our life in a hopeless situation. And so I don't know how sin has affected you. I don't know if you're big. I don't know if you're little. I don't know if you're short or tall. But the scripture says that sin takes its toll on us all. That's the bad news. But let's shift to the good news. Because no matter how far you have gone, and no matter what you have done, see, we like to sit in places like this and measure ourselves against everybody else, don't we? We begin to say, you know what? My sin is not as big as your sin. And my friend, the reality of it is we have all sinned. And some people may be sitting in this room and they even took somebody else's life. That's a sin. And we'll say, well, all I did was steal a toy airplane. Well, that's a sin. And all of those have the potential to lead us down a road of destruction. And unless God intervenes and does something supernatural, none of us can begin to experience this palatial life I just described in Genesis chapter 1. Because sin has entered this world. But see, there's an answer to that, and it's Easter. Let's talk a little bit about what Easter is. How it offers hope in those crisis moments. And the first thing I wrote down in my journal about this Easter is the crucifixion of Christ offers us hope. How does that happen? Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So when Christ Jesus was nailed to that cross. Let me give you a vivid picture this Easter weekend. Whenever he was beaten beyond recognition, the Bible says his body was so brutally beaten, people could not even recognize who he was. And as he hung on that cross with nails through his wrist and through his feet and a crown of thorns mocking him, as the king of the Jews jammed on his head. The Bible says he was on that cross breathing deeply, bloody, unrecognizable. Can I tell you what that was? The Bible says the wages of our sin is that brutal and that messy and that hopeless. And Jesus took that sin on his body on that cross for your debt and my debt because you couldn't pay it, but he did. That's hope, my friend. It's hope because I don't have to pay for the sin that entered the world and me participating with it. Jesus did it for me. And the Bible says, if I will simply turn away from this hopeless situation and trying to pay this debt towards myself and turn my heart towards Jesus and what he did on that cross, we would say it's repent. Repent of my sin and turn my heart towards Jesus, then God will begin to move in and do incredible things. So see, that's a step you have to take. In other words, do you want to continue down a street of hopelessness? Or do you want to turn and begin to embrace the hope for your debt? Well, I embrace that hope in my own personal life. Nearly 20 years ago now. And I realized that I couldn't do anything about my sin problem. And though the enemy would whisper in my heart and in my soul and in my spirit, you need to do something, you need to get better, you need to do this. I would continue down that path, but I didn't really realize what Jesus did on that cross as he took my sin and paid that debt. And I kept trying to pay my own debt. I wonder how many of us are here today trying to pay our own debt. But see, when you realize that this is God in the flesh hanging on that cross, dying for your sin and my sin, it begins to shift your thinking. Listen to what Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 say about this situation. It says, when we were utterly helpless, come on, somebody, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us, for humanity, by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. My friends, that's remarkable. That's hope beyond anything I can begin to hope for. And so now what happens? It's when the enemy begins to talk about the destruction in my life and what sin has done and the hopelessness it offers. And, you know, when my body becomes frail, I look at the enemy and I say, no, you're not going to take me down this street because my God come and paid a debt I couldn't pay. You're not going to hold that over my head. I'm no longer going to live in shame and guilt and fear because my sin was paid for. You need to learn to talk to the enemy of your soul that way. You need to point back to the cross of Christ because the Bible says he died once for the debt of sin that was offered, that he made an offer to humanity. And you need to look back at that and say, God, you did that for me. You loved me so much while I was in my sinful state that you died on a cross for me. You paid a debt I couldn't pay. I wonder how many of you can't even pay your weekly mortgage. And if somebody showed up to pay that little debt for you, you'd be like, praise the Lord. And you would be like, man, you're amazing. Do you understand what God did for the human race? He paid a debt so we don't have to pay it, so we can be reunited with him. He did something none of us could do, because he was God in the flesh. And my friend, the second thing I wrote, not only does the crucifixion offer me hope that my debt was paid. And by the way, Jesus did say on the cross, as he hung on that cross, as he took his last breath, he said, it is finished. Literally, what that means is to tell us that it's paid in full. And when he said it is finished, he didn't mean all the work he's doing is finished. He meant the work of paying your debt is finished. Understand this today. Jesus, the liberator, the Messiah, he has come once as a suffering servant, but he defeated death. He resurrected from a grave. He ascended to heaven. And my Bible teaches he's coming again. And next time he comes, he's not coming as a servant. He's coming to set up his kingdom and be with his people, and he's gonna make all things new. See, the crucifixion represents the payment God paid for us on the cross because of his amazing love, but also the resurrection gives us hope. How does the resurrection give us hope? Because the resurrection is a powerful thing. In other words, Jesus is brutally beaten. He dies on a cross. They put him in a tomb. And only the power of a living God could bring dead things back to life. And the power of God reaches into that tomb, brings him back to life. And the Bible says, because of that power that brought him back from that grave, now we can have hope that sin no longer has power over us because God has invaded our life and he has resurrected and defeated sin at the grave. What's amazing about this is no longer does sin have to control you. It doesn't mean the reality of sin doesn't exist. There's still cruel things going on. There's still bad things going on. There's still hurtful things going on all around us. But those things don't have to leave you hopeless. Because now God has given you power over sin. Let me show you what it says here in Romans 6, verses, I'll start here with verse 9. It says, death no longer has any power over him. Why? Because he come back from the grave. When he died once to break the power of sin. He died one time, and he came back to life to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Let me kind of put some context around this. The Bible also indicates the same power, which is God's power, that lifted him from the grave. Now, if you have trusted God in your heart, he lives in you. In other words, the Bible says that his spirit moves in and begins to transform your spirit. The Bible refers to his spirit as the Holy Spirit, the set apart spirit. And the moment you begin to trust Christ and the debt he paid for you on a cross, he invades your life and puts the Holy Spirit in you. What is the Holy Spirit's job in you? It's to make your spirit come alive. And he is the comforter, the Bible says, and he's the teacher, and he's the one that begins to coach you and I out of the hopelessness into being hopeful. And so what it means to have power over sin, it simply means submitting myself to the good teacher that lives in me. And I begin to turn away from things that leave me hopeless. And I turn towards the good things of God. And God has more power in the situation. My flesh doesn't have more power than the spirit. So I follow the spirit and I step away from hopelessness, begin to step towards hopeful things. Does that describe your life? Because that's what it means. The resurrection means, if you've believed in it, that that power lives in you. In other words, you begin to become stronger by the power of the Spirit living in you than the flesh that's on the outside of you. And though the flesh will always want to move towards, you know what, hopeless situations, darkness, and destruction, the Spirit of the living God puts a new heart in us and begins to turn our hearts to the future and what is out in front of us. Those things don't hold us captive anymore. That's what it means. Jesus didn't only come to die for the penalty of sin or, you know what, raised from the grave so you could have power over sin. The Bible indicates that at the resurrection, it was just the beginning of what was to come. Have you ever thought about that? The resurrection wasn't the end, it was the beginning. The Bible says he is the firstborn of this new thought process, this new mind, this new way of living. He's the firstborn among many people who will begin to follow him. And what Jesus does is he arises from the grave, and no longer is he in that broken state, that beating state, that unrecognizable state. No, he shows up and he's glorious, he's marvelous, he's incredible, he's made whole. And the Bible says eventually he shows himself to people for many, many days, for, you know, about 40 days. And then what happens is he ascends to heaven and he sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, so they could begin to pass this message of hope on to everybody else. But see, the Bible teaches not that we're going to basically ascend and go up there with him. The Bible teaches that if we die currently right now before he returns, our spirit will go up there. But eventually, he's going to come down here. That's what we call the return of Christ. And when he does, he is going to make all things new. He is going to begin to make a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says a new Jerusalem is going to come out of the sky, and he is going to restore all things and make all things new. And again, if you feel like you have lost something good in this life, I just need you to know it's going to be multiplied beyond your imagination in the kingdom to come. Nothing good in God's creation is lost. It's restored and it's made new. All of this brokenness, can you imagine the frailness that sin has caused in people's bodies? Well, the Bible teaches that in this kingdom to come, he's going to give us glorious bodies, new bodies, that's going to be more like this. That's going to be something that is shaped in an incredible, incredible way. He's going to give us new hearts, new minds. The Bible teaches there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrows. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the best experience you've ever had here on earth. Just for a minute. Has the bad things begin to take over the best things? Have you begun to become hopeless in this world? Just think of the good things. Whenever he restores all things, that one good thing you just thought of is going to be pale considered of what it's going to be like in the restoration of all things. Let me show you in Scripture where Jesus kind of alludes to this before he goes to the cross. He's having an encounter with one of his buddies, Peter, and they had just come in contact with basically a guy that was full of wealth, full of power, and he was very, very rich. Jesus asked the man to basically give all that up and come and follow him, and the man refused and he clinged to those things. And then Peter and the other followers said, well, you know what? Since this man can't enter into the kingdom of God, you know, well, how can we? I mean, we've given up a lot to follow you, Jesus, so what we gonna get in the future? And Jesus begins to give a remarkable answer. First and foremost, he says this about the rich man. He says it's impossible for a person to enter the kingdom of God on their own merit. He says, but with God, all things are possible. And so with God, all things are possible, whether you're rich or you're poor, no matter what your situation or what your circumstance is. But I want you just for a minute to think of your best moment and you feel like you're gonna lose something because you're gonna choose to follow God. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. He says it to Peter this way because Peter thought he was gonna lose something. Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? That's a great question, right? And Jesus replied, I assure you, pay close attention, I'll assure you that when the world is made new, when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's speaking to those followers who basically are gonna be rulers and reigners in the kingdom to come. And look what he says in verse 29, here it is. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Did you get it? Jesus gave a vision that no matter what you give up good here in this life, what you may consider, you know what, that is a loss in this life, it's going to be returned to you 100-fold when everything is made new. I want you to grab hold of that today because some of us feel like we've lost a lot. Some of us feel like, you know, we've lost this and lost that. No, no, no. God's going to restore all things. He's going to make all things new. And he even says it this way in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 7. The writer John, he basically gets a glimpse of Jesus in this glorious state and God's people walking with God in this renewed kingdom. And this is what he says, beginning with verse 3. He said, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people and God will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things will be gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, look what he says, it is finished. Though it was finished paying the debt when I came the first time, now all these other things are finished and I'm getting ready to make all things new. He goes on to say this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. My friends, that is a picture of what God is going to do when he returns. He is going to restore all things. We're going to be back with God, and he's going to be with us. I don't know what kind of snapshot you got of the future, but my Bible says God's going to restore all things. My Bible says that God is going to take broken things and make them new. My Bible says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no sickness, no more hurt, no more evil, no more of any of this stuff. And I'm going to be with this God forever. And my friends, that gives me hope in a broken world. And again, I don't know what's going on. Maybe you've lost a loved one. I need to give you some hope today. God's going to restore all things. Maybe you've lost something to sickness or death or pain or wickedness or whatever else. I need you to know today, God is going to restore all things. He paid for sin on the cross. He resurrected from a grave to give humanity power over sin. And he is making all things new. And he will return to this earth and walk with his people. Why would you not respond to that in your brokenness? My friends, that's hope. That's God. That's your creator. That's the one speaking to your heart right now. And so I wouldn't want you to leave this place today without responding to what God's doing in your heart right now. So we're going to give you a way to do it, a way to take courage and turn away from a life that's following a hopelessness. Turn away from that and turn towards this amazing hope and step towards the payment paid, the power that God gives you to overcome sin and begin to walk towards this glorious future that God so desperately wants to give you. I'd love to pray with you today and pray for you today. And I'm going to pray for you and then I'm going to pray with you. And some of you may want to pray a prayer of surrender and giving your heart to Jesus today along with me. But God, I pray right now for us all, that God, we would receive this message of hope of what Jesus has done for us as he give his life on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin. As he overcome death and the grave and showed us that he had power over sin, power over the grave, power over darkness, power over death. And God, that he would put that power in us so we could have victory even though sin surrounds us. And God, I pray that we would all get our eyes set on the future. The future restoration, the time when you're going to make all things new. And God, we would walk out of here experiencing you like your people should begin to experience you in a world that's full of sin. My friend, if you need to make that step today and drop those broken pieces, maybe you want to say something like this in the quietness of your seat before you move. Say, God, today I surrender. Jesus, I trust that you paid a price for all of my hopelessness and all of my sin as you shed your blood on that cross. God, I turn away from that hopeless lifestyle, that hopeless thinking, and I begin to let you have power over my heart, my life, and my mind. Say, God, thank you for this. It is amazing and it's incredible. And God, help me set my eyes on things above, not on earthly things. Help me set my mind on the kingdom restored, the renewed earth. And God, I just pray that you would give me this victory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.